So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel 7, or else I'll read it to you. Daniel 7, we'll read verses 9 to 14 of Daniel 7. We're speaking later this morning on the topic of Jesus Christ in all of the scriptures, how everything in the Bible is to point us to Jesus Christ and to bring us to him. So for our Old Testament reading, I thought I'd take almost at random any passage, really, from the Old Testament, but Daniel 7 is a good one for showing us the glory of Jesus Christ there in the prophets. So Daniel 7 from verse 9. Daniel is speaking and he says, I watched, he's having a dream, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. Now if you turn with me to Luke and chapter 24, we'll take a slightly longer reading from there. This is a classic passage in the New Testament that describes to us Jesus Christ in all of the scriptures. As we read it, notice, as we go through, the relationship that there is between Jesus Christ and the Word of God, how he's referring to himself in the scriptures as he's teaching these people. So Luke 24 and from verse 13. This is after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It says here in Luke 24 from verse 13, Now behold, two of the disciples were, not the 12, but two disciples of Jesus were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And Jesus said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Jesus, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us also went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So we're carrying on our series in John's Gospel. So if you turn with me to John and chapter 5. We've come to one of the first big clashes between Jesus Christ and his opponents. The Jews are persecuting him, it says in verse 16. And they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And we're in this section. I will be looking at verse 31 to the end of the chapter this morning. What's happening in Jesus' ministry is he's going around and he's making some extraordinary claims. He's claiming to be God and the Son of God. He's claiming power from heaven to do certain things and say certain things. And people want to know what his justification is. They demand to know, who gives you the authority to do these things? Who do you think you are? And so we come to verse 31 in John 5, where Jesus gives his defense, as it were, surrounded by his opponents who demand witness to back up Jesus' claim. He says, "If I bear witness of myself," he says, "my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John," that is John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? A stirring scene, a dramatic scene. Now, did you lose it in the drama? How many witnesses does Jesus bring to his defense? I literally just read it to you. How many witnesses does Jesus bring in his defense? He names four. And each back up Jesus' testimony, his witness to himself. He says in verse 31, if I'm bearing witness of myself, then I've not got much grounds to do so. He's saying, my witness is not true, it's not reliable if I'm the only one saying these things. A bit like you've got messianic pretenders in the world today who claim to be the Messiah. They're the only ones saying so. There's no one to back them up. We might say the same about Joseph Smith or Muhammad or any other number. Jesus says, if I'm speaking of myself, my witness is not true. And he brings in four other witnesses. The first is John the Baptist in verse 33. He says, you sent to John. In verse 35, the original language makes it a bit clearer. He says, John was ignited from somewhere else. He was a light that had come into the world from heaven. He was like a fire shot out of heaven straight to earth to speak about me. Do you remember what John said about Jesus? Remember we did chapters 1 and 3, John is speaking about Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he says? Behold, what does he say? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John said, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Even more staggering than those, John says, I am a voice, John says, I have gone before the Lord. He says, Jesus is Lord. So there's John's really strong witness testifying to the truth of what Jesus is claiming about himself. But what did the opponents of Jesus hear? What did they think about John the Baptist's witness? They don't think very much of it at all. They didn't believe him. So Jesus brings in a different witness. The very works that I do, he says, the miracles that I'm performing, that I have from my Father in verse 36, the works that I do. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John 3, and he says in verse 2, we know that you are from God, because you can't, how else are you doing these works, the works that you're doing? It's obvious that you are from God. In Acts 2, Peter stands up and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs, miracles, and wonders which he did in our midst. The works that Jesus do testify to the truth of what he is saying about himself. But what do they think about the testimony of the miracles? What do his opponents think about the miracles that he's doing? They don't believe them. They don't buy them. They're not convincing them of anything. In fact, they said on one occasion, didn't they, he's doing these miracles by the power of Satan. Do you remember that? So Jesus brings in another witness, the Father of glory, in verse 37. My Father testifies of me. Now this one's a bit harder, I have to admit. What exactly is the witness of the Father to Jesus in this verse? Maybe it's the scriptures, maybe it's the prophets, maybe it's the miracles that Jesus is doing, it might be the witness of the Holy Spirit within our hearts sent to us from the Father, or something else. Maybe it's all of them. But whatever the testimony of the Father is to us, it's real, and it tells us about Jesus Christ. But what do they think of the Father? What do Jesus' opponents think of the witness of the Father? In verse 37 and 38, it says, they never knew him. They never knew his witness. His word does not abide in them. They don't buy that witness either. So Jesus brings a fourth witness, the scriptures, the Bible that they have. He says, you read the scriptures, and these are they which testify of me. Now, what do they think of the Bible? Oh, that's different. They love the Bible. They read the Bible. They recite the Bible. They memorize it. They recite it. They learn it. They know it backwards. They wrap it around their hand. They wrap it around their head. They put it on the doorposts. They name their children after characters in the Bible. They know it. They believe this witness. This one sticks. If Jesus is right, that the scriptures testify of him, they are in trouble. If Jesus is wrong, then they have vindicated in opposing him. So let's look at this witness of the scripture to Jesus Christ in John 5. Jesus says, these are they which testify of me. It's a weird way of putting it, isn't it? What does that mean? Why doesn't he say, these also testify of me? By speaking in the way that he speaks, these are they which testify of me, he's saying, this is the very function of the scriptures. This is what they are for. They are here to point you to me, he says. Let's say you're walking to work on Monday. Someone stops you in the street with a very strange question. It'd be great if they did, but strange. What's Genesis about? What would you say? Jesus says, Genesis points to him. And that's the same for all the books of the Bible. It all points us to Jesus Christ. It's quite challenging, really, when you think about it, because it means we have to have that lens when we're reading our scriptures, that these are pointing us to Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, in the Bible, you get lots of times it says, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know that phrase? It comes up a lot in the Gospels. Every single time that phrase is used, it is in reference to Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's interesting, isn't it? That the scriptures might be fulfilled is all pointing to him. What do you find easier to read and understand? The Old Testament or the New Testament? I don't think that's as hard a question, is it? I think most of us probably find the New Testament a bit easier, a bit more natural for us to understand. When Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me, the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. He's speaking about the Old Testament. When he says that these things are pointing at me, their function, their purpose, the reason why they exist is to point to me, he says. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Moses wrote about me. That's a great one, isn't it? Could not be clearer. David called me Lord. As Jonah was 3 days in the whale, so I will be 3 days in the earth. I am Daniel's son of man. Simeon, that old man who held me when I was a baby, he said that I am Isaiah's light to the Gentiles. Hebrews says that Jesus is a high priest, just like Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Paul says that Jesus is the last Adam, right at the beginning. Jesus Christ is the Alpha, the first word, the first letter, and he is the Omega, the last word, the bookends of the whole Bible and everything in between, the old and the new. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so we have in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed the Jews in the desert was Christ. John 12 says that when Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne in Isaiah 6, He saw Jesus in his glory. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord who appears in the burning bush in Exodus 3. We read in Luke 24 all the Moses, prophets, and the Psalms all about Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot in Acts 8? He's reading Isaiah 53, you know, that great passage we read sometimes at the communion table. And Philip hops into his chariot, he says, and he's asking Philip, what's all this about then? And Philip starts at Isaiah 53, and it says he preached Jesus to him. Oh, it's great. This is about Jesus, he says. Jude 5, depending on your translation, says, Jesus led the people out of Egypt. The whole scripture is about Jesus Christ. What is the Bible for? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? What is it for? It's to point us to Jesus Christ. But is that all? Let's say you could go back in time. I'd love to go back in time. Where would you go? Let's say we go to hear Jesus' ministry. We're following him around Israel, and we see him speaking to Jews. And since their scriptures are a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, the Bible says, Jesus is absolutely amazed at their unbelief. You have the scriptures. Have you not read, he says? Have you not read? Have you not read? These scriptures testify of me. And so Mark 6 says in verse 6, he marveled at their unbelief. But if you carried on following Jesus around, you'd see him bumping into non-Jews, Gentiles, people like us, who don't have the scriptures. And he's amazed. But this time he's amazed at their belief. That although they don't have the scriptures, yet they believe in him. And so he says of that centurion, I have not found such great faith in all Israel. Or the Syrophoenician woman that is following him and begging him to heal her daughter. He says, O woman, great is your faith. I hope you can see that the scriptures are not an end to themselves. They do not merely point us to Jesus Christ. The scriptures are there, please listen to this, the scriptures are there to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at that in verse 40 here in John 5. The scriptures testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is incredulous that although they have the scriptures that are there to bring them to him to have life, they will not. That's the connection that he draws. They point us to him to bring us to him. So if you'll allow an early application. When you meet Jesus, and it's not an if, it is a when you meet Jesus, he will be amazed. But why? Will he be amazed that although you are a Gentile, although you are from Wales, although you were born in the year in which you were born, you weren't born back in his day, you never heard him preach, you never heard Isaiah preach, you never had the scriptures for you, that you believe in him? Or will he be amazed that although you have your Bible and you have church and you have Christians and you have the gospel preached to you Sunday by Sunday, although you've heard the truth, you nevertheless will not believe? He will be amazed when he meets you. What is the Bible for? It is to point us to Christ and to bring us to him. Now let's go back to the temple where Jesus is speaking to these people, offering these witnesses, and he is exasperated, I suspect. He is frustrated, incredulous, that rather than read the scriptures to see him and to come to him, why are they going to the scriptures? Do you see that there in verse 39? Why are they going to the scriptures? They're not there to see him and to come to him. He says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. They are going to the scriptures to find life in the scriptures themselves, not to Jesus. I've got a quote here for you from what's called the Perek Avot, which is one of the Jewish holy books. It was written around 200 AD, and this is what they still read and believe today. The more Bible, the more Torah, the more Bible, the more life. If one acquires for himself the knowledge of Scripture, he has acquired life in the world to come. They are searching the Scriptures, for in them they think they have eternal life, but they are not willing to come to Jesus that they might have life. And so these Jews here in John 5, the ones who are not believing in Jesus, but rather opposing him, they are searching the Scriptures, but when it brings them to a suffering Savior who dies to save sinners, they want nothing of it. When Scripture teaches them that the righteous shall live by faith, when it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, they want nothing of it. When it says Jesus shall justify many for he shall bear their iniquities, they balk at it. They won't believe it. You see, what had happened is they had not believed these witnesses. And neither will you, and neither will I, unless we first recognize that they are pointing us away from themselves and to Jesus Christ. As Jesus has just labored to them in 21, verse 21, life is from Jesus Christ, not from the Scriptures themselves, but from Jesus. As the Father raises the dead to give life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Scriptures testify of me, he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. I love the clarity with which Jesus is speaking here. So clear, isn't it? So obvious. The Scriptures are all pointing to me that you might come to me, that you might have life. The Bible is not a ticket to heaven. It is a map to Jesus Christ. Remember that. Now, I want to apply this to us. First of all, for us. Yes, let's think about this. It is possible to search the Scriptures and to have lots of copies of the Bible. It's possible to love them and to study them. It's possible to learn them by rote and be able to recite them and not be saved. Please be careful. Jesus says that the Bible is here to bring us to him, that we might have life. And if we miss that, then they cannot bring us life. Have you noticed, as we're thinking about what the Jews here are like, the ones that are opposing Jesus, not the ones that are believing in him, how similar we are to them? Have you noticed that? Because they had the Bible like we've got the Bible. They read it like we read it. They studied it like we study it. They had people that would investigate the languages and write books about the Bible like we do. They read books about the Bible like we do, and they talked about its inerrancy and how God had written it and how we should obey it and listen to it and love it just like we do. They're just like us in that way. They memorized it. They heard it preached regularly in their synagogues. They wrote books and read books about it. They went on mission trips so that more people would read it, just like we do. And yet many of them are in hell now, suffering. And many of us are alive and anticipate eternal life. Why? What's the difference? It's not the Bible. We've got the same. It's not zeal, because they outstrip us in many ways, don't they? The difference is that they were unwilling to come to Jesus for life, but the Bible has led some of us to faith in Christ, who himself forgives our sins and introduces us to the Father and grants us eternal life full of the Holy Spirit. If you truly believe that John the Baptist was speaking from the Father of heaven, if you truly believe that the miracles that Jesus did were the works of God, if you truly believe and you listen to God the Father, if you truly believe Moses and his writings, verse 46, then you would recognize that Jesus is none other than the Christ and the Son of God and the Lord, and that we should believe in him and be saved and live forever through him. It all brings us to his feet. Do you remember when that first happened to you? When the scales, as it were, fell from your eyes, just like they did from Saul of Tarsus? When the Bible went from being a dead book to something that brings you to Jesus Christ? When it came alive to you? When you came alive to it? When you could see Jesus Christ in these pages? Do you remember when that happened? It happened to Saul of Tarsus. There he was. Did anyone know the Bible better than Saul of Tarsus? He knew it backwards, no doubt. But one day the scales fell from his eyes and he saw Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Around 150 AD, there was a Christian philosopher called Justin Martyr, and he found himself in a debate with a Jew by the name of Trypho. It's a good name, isn't it? Trypho. Not trifle. Trypho. And he's debating with this Jew about the identity of Jesus Christ. And Justin describes his own conversion to Trypho, how he came to understand that the prophets were telling the truth about Jesus Christ. And I've got this quote for you, and it is brilliant. Justin Martyr, 150 AD, speaking to this Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus, and he says, "But if you only knew, Trypho, if you only knew who he is that is called at one time the angel of great counsel, and is called in the Bible a man by Ezekiel, and is called the son of man by Daniel, if you knew who it was who is called a child by Isaiah, and Christ and God to be worshipped by David, and Christ and a stone by many, and wisdom by Solomon, and Joseph and Judah and a star by Moses, and the east by Zechariah, and the suffering one, and Jacob and Israel by Isaiah again, and a rod and a flower and a cornerstone and the Son of God, then you would not have blasphemed him who has now come and been born, and suffered, and ascended into heaven. You would not have blasphemed him who shall also come again, when your 12 tribes shall mourn. For if you had understood what has been written by the prophets, then you would not have denied that Jesus was God, Son of the only unbegotten, unutterable God." That's great, isn't it? There's a man who understands that the scriptures testify to Jesus Christ to bring us to him, that we might have life. I hope you see here in John 5 how the Lord Jesus does not let anyone get away with pretending. He doesn't let us get away with pretending at all. No religiosity. You've got to be real. So let me ask you, who do you think Jesus is? What do you think of him? You've got a Bible, but what does it say, and what do you think about it? What do you think about it when it says, "There is no one who does good"? No, not one. What do you think about that? What do you think when it says, "Repent of your sins and believe the gospel"? What do you think when the Bible, which all points us to Christ to bring us to him, says, "Call upon the Lord and you shall be saved"? What do you think about it when it says Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross? Or he became sin for us to make us righteousness? Just reading the Bible is not enough. It is there to bring you to Jesus Christ. As you go home today, I want you to be thinking about these things. One, what is the Bible for? Just think about that. How it points us to Christ. It's there to bring me to Christ. And then think about this one. And I hope this one keeps you up until you've got a good answer for it. Has the Bible reached its goal in me? Has it done that for you? Have you seen that this is pointing you to Jesus Christ Have you come to him that you might have life? Before we pray, sing, and then come to prayer together, let me read to you from 1 John in chapter 5, just a few verses, and then I'll pray. 1 John 5, verses 9 to 13 goes like this. This is the same man who wrote John chapter 5 that we've just read from. He says later, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Amen. May God bless that to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the witness that you have preserved for us of your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, so happily as your people through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Lord, that all of the scriptures have testified of him, and they have always pointed to him in all of his brightness and glory as he points us to you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be shed upon us, that the scriptures might reach their goal in us, that we might come to Jesus Christ, that we might have life. We ask your mercy, Father, upon all those people all over the world who have your scriptures. We think of the Jews in particular, Lord, and ask that you should have mercy upon them to whom you have given the scriptures of old. And have mercy on the nominal believers, we pray, who read their scriptures every day, searching for eternal life in them. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes and break hard hearts, and so deal with us as well, that we would see Christ in the scriptures and love him with all of our hearts, to your glory. Amen.